Oh, well, when he asked me, the Lord immediately gave me a word. Not a long word, but he gave me a word. He gave me a word, and I'm going to make it a long word. How's that? And am I okay standing down here? Would you rather me be up here? I asked Vince a while ago, I said, how much room do I have? Well, see, I've been a Sunday school, adult Sunday school teacher for a long time, and I roam. We had a U-shaped deal, and I would roam that. So I want to make sure I stay in the camera. So he gave me a range from that wall to that wall. No, he didn't say that, but you never know. We'll be in Luke chapter 15, and it's the story of the prodigal. And you notice I've got it titled, The Parable of the Prodigal Son and the Prodigal Church. I think we're going to see some things through the three parties, the major parties involved in this parable, being the youngest son, the one who was obviously the prodigal, being the father who greatly exemplifies the Heavenly Father's heart, and then we see that of the oldest son, who never gets any attention when the prodigal story is told, right? It's all on the youngest son. So again, the word the Lord gave me, which was prodigal, and as the weeks came along, he gave me the rest of this. And so hopefully you'll see that it's for us for today. But it's one of the most famous parables in all of Scripture, that of the prodigal son found here in Luke 15. In spite of its popularity, this is the only place the parable of the prodigal son's told. You know, other gospels are telling, you know, the stories in each of them, but this is the only place that the prodigal son is talked about. Yet its popularity is vast. You know the story, whether you're in church or not. So I think it's what he would have for us today. The story is one of a physical walking away by the prodigal son, and I also believe it's a story of the heart walking away by the elder son. And I think the elder son in this story represents the church at large. Maybe not you, maybe not me, but the church at large. And hopefully I can bring that out today. In any size congregation, no matter how great the church, and this is a great church, amen. Oh, and I got to say, is he in here? Oh, they left. Anytime Jim Bober sings, it's a great day. Amen? Anytime Jim sings. And I told Linda that, so maybe she told Jim since they're not in here. But in any size congregation, no matter how great the church, there are those whose hearts are definitely in tune with the Lord, with what the Lord is doing, and there are not those, and there are those who are just here to check off the boxes, as Pastor talks about, and whose hearts are probably not where they need to be. I believe this is where the oldest son's heart was. Parable starts out in verse 1, the Pharisees criticizing Jesus for sitting and eating with the sinners. When is the last time that you or I chose to go eat with sinners? Anyway, and so Jesus answers with this parable. Actually, there's three parables in this chapter. Verses 3 through 10, he talks about the parable of the lost sheep. And then he talks about the parable of the lost coin. And then finally, the rest of the story is the parable of the lost sheep. I mean, the lost son. So the parable of, and he progresses in the value of the thing lost. A sheep's not worth a lot, is he? He's dumb. You know, but yet he in the story he tells of the shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes and gets the one and brings him back. And he tells of the story of the woman who had her 10 pieces of silver and lost one of them. So the value's gone to 1% to 10%, and now then he's talking about the lost son who comes home, or the 50%. Okay, so with every part of his parable, he's progressively increasing the value. And he ends with the lost son, which was the soul of that son, which we should all value the most. Last week, Pastor talked about building a great church, and in it, he gave three great points. You remember that? He said, we need a great commitment to the great commandment. Number two, we need a great commitment to the great commission. And three, we need a great commitment to the great children. Well, in this passage of Scripture, in verses 11 through the end of the chapter, I think that there are six things that I've titled as great. In verses 11 through the first part of 13, we have the great escape. In 13b through 16, we have the great wasting away. In 17 through 19, we have the great awakening. In verses 20 through 24, we have the great homecoming. In 25 through 30, the great travesty. And then in verses 31 and 32, to close the chapter in the parable, it's the great reality. The great reality. So let's begin reading together, and I've made it easy for some. In spite of what Pastor Tyler said about me a couple weeks ago when he preached, I don't just go from King James. And today you will get the luxury of reading from the Common English Bible. We're going to have that up there in the verses. So number one, let's talk about the great escape. Now, I have to warn you that as I read Scripture, I put myself into it. I try to bring it out alive. And as we were raising our three sons, any time it came to Bible time or any time it came to reading a history lesson or whatever it was, said, put yourself in the story as the story's building. Whatever it is, whether it was a history lesson, whatever it was, put yourself in that story and build that story as the story's being read, and it makes it easier to recall to you. So we're going to do that today, and we were going to go read through every verse, and I do make quick stops and starts, and sometimes I'll get off on rabbit trails, but we'll come back, okay? So let's read verse 11. Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. Verse 12, the younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. Now back then, it was against Roman law and Jewish law for the father to dispose of or disperse the inheritance. It happened, but it was against the law. And so the other thing here is, as the younger son has gone to the father and said, give me, Father, what is mine. Because of that law, he's basically considered his father as dead. Now, I'm going to do some suppositions here. I'm going to suppose that this was a godly father because his heart's in the right place. Because Jesus is using this, and I think this is talking about the heart of the Heavenly Father, about all lost people, about all mankind. I'm supposing here that this young son was probably between the ages of maybe 18 and 20, 18 and 22, maybe finished high school, had done some college, had found out, nah, that stuff's not for me. I don't want to go work for my dad the rest of my life. And then my older brother, he's going to get most of it. I'm going to have to work for him. So I'm just going to go to my father and say, hey, give me what's mine. Let me go out in this world and make my own. I don't think the prodigal son was a bad kid. The word prodigal means wasteful, reckless, foolish, extravagant. And I don't think his heart was that way, but I think his behavior was that way. And we're going to find that out. He said, give me what I've got, let me go. Well, you know, around these parts, if we can bring this into today's time, there's a lot of ranchers, there's a lot of cattle owners, there's a lot of oil field owners, those kinds of oil company owners. And we've got lots of land. And so as we will build the picture, imagine the father has, you know, a ranch house. He's obviously got servants. Obviously his sons are working the field as well. And so as we go along in the story, remember that about the father. And so the son says, hey, let me have what's mine and let me go. And so the rest of verse 12, it's interesting. Then the father divided his estate between them. Had you ever seen that before? The youngest son says, Father, give me what's mine. And the father says, okay, I'll give you what's yours, but also I'll give to your brother what's his. So now then, even though the oldest son is still in the father's house, he's now had to consider him dead as well. Okay? And so the youngest son, and every version you read, every version I read, and there's about 10 or 12 of them, use the word them. Not just him, but them. Verse 13, soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. He was done with Wichita Falls. He was done with Wichita County. He was done with the farming community or the ranching or the oil, whatever it was. And so he leaves, and maybe he went to the Metroplex. Maybe he went to Austin to be weird with the rest of the people. Maybe he went to Los Angeles or Las Vegas. We don't know. New York City, we don't know. He just says he went to a faraway land. And then we see the great wasting away. Verse 13b says, there he wasted his wealth through extravagant living. Now again, we're supposing here. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But this is the way I learn best, and so maybe it helps you. So the younger son, man, he's gone away. Let's suppose now he's in Vegas, right? He's got all this money. He's got his shirt opened up. He's got the gold chains. He's got the rings and the watches. He's got the fast cars, and he's got a girl on each arm, all right? And so now they're hitting the casinos, and boy, he's just throwing money down, you know, and he's giving them money to go do whatever they want. And then after he's done there, he's obviously he's got friends now, right, because he's got money. And so the guys are like, hey, let's go do something. You know, he's like, oh, everybody come to my pad. And, you know, and he's gone and got filled up the liquor cabinet. And he's because he's got all the money that he needs. He's buying the drugs and he's supplying them for everybody. And so, man, they're just having a great time. They're just having a great time. He wasted his wealth through extravagant living. Verse 14. Before I go to, 14. When he had juiced up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country and he began to be in need. I want to go to the father right now. I think that the father, every day, and I think he did it two or three times a day, maybe it's when he woke up and he's just having his coffee. Maybe it was after breakfast. Maybe it was before or after lunch. Maybe it was before he went to bed at night. I think what the father did every day, a couple times a day, he steps out and he's looking, whether the road's this way, whether the road's here and it T-bones down there, every day I think the father's coming out and he's looking for his boy. You know what? And as he does that every time, every day, and the oldest son says for years, the younger son spent what he had on harlots. So I think every day for how many ever years it was, the oldest son, Dad, what are you doing? What are you doing? He says, I'm looking for my boy. What do you think I'm doing? Dad, he's been gone for a long time. Though it had not been written yet, again, we're still supposing, right? He had not been written yet. He knew that 2 Timothy 1:12 was coming. It's not on your screen. Because this father, representing the heavenly father, was a good father, had raised him in the synagogue, and knew that Proverbs 22:6 says that to train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from you. Amen. And he knew 2 Timothy 1:12 was coming, not written yet, but it was coming. It said, I am fully persuaded that what I have committed to him against that day, he is faithful to bring it about. And so it's his older son saying, Dad, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? And all the time he gives him the same answer. I'm fully persuaded, son. Because, son, you don't remember it, but when you were born, and then when your brother were born, we would take you to the synagogue, me and your mother. We don't know where the mother is, but at this point, let's just keep supposing that the mother was in the picture, right? Me and your mother took you and your brother to the synagogue and dedicated you before the Lord. And we said, Lord, thank you for this wonderful gift of life you've given us. To the best of our knowledge, we're going to raise this son to under the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, we're dedicating back to you because you gave him to us, but we're going to raise him the best we know how. And Lord, we know that your word says we train him up in the right way. When he's old, he's not going to depart from it. So, son, I'm hanging on to that. Every day, once a day, twice a day, three times a day. Who knows? I believe that that's what he did, because that's what Heavenly Father does for us. And I imagine him sitting at the coffee shop with his buddies on Friday mornings. Hey, hear anything from your boy? No, but he's coming home. He's coming home. The thing is that some of you are sitting here today. You don't know where your boy is. You don't know where your daughter is. Or your grandson or your granddaughter. Doesn't make any difference. But you see, to God, they're not lost. He knows where they are. You don't know where they are, maybe, but he knows where they are. And we like to sing a song around here that says, I know something to the effect of, I know he's moving even though I can't feel it. I know he's moving even though I can't see it. And I believe that father knew that God was moving in that son's heart. I believe he knew that God was moving in his heart, that no matter where he was coming back. And throughout this sanctuary this morning, I would guess that most of you, most of us, left the instructions at one time, left the church at one time, however you'd want to fill that in, and you're back. But I'm going to ask you, are you back as the prodigal son at the end? Are you here as the prodigal church who never left, but your heart needs some work as the oldest son? So verse 14, when he had used up all his resources, a severe food shortage, a famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. Verse 15, he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Only job he could get. It's the only job he could get. It's not bad enough that he had to feed the pigs, but he probably also had to live in the pig pen. But it was against Jewish law to even associate with the pigs. But this man was desperate. He was desperate. Verse 16, he longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. There's a famine in the land. This pig farmer had to fatten up the pigs to get whatever he could at the at the slaughterhouse for them, right? So, a young man, you can't have anything that I'm giving the pigs. Whatever you can find, but you can't have that. I got to fatten up these pigs to get a better price, as good a price as I can during this famine. No one gave him anything. Verse 17, the great awakening. The great awakening, May. There has to be a moment when we come to ourselves. There has to be a moment when we come to ourselves. And verse 17 is where this young man did that. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, but I'm starving to death? What do you think the attitude of that young man's heart was? I can't go back to my father's house. Man, I asked him for my inheritance. That meant I considered him as dead. I don't even know if dad's still around. And that means if dad's not around, my older brother's there, and I certainly don't want to work for him. So he'd been in that faraway land. There wasn't any emails or text or anything of that going on. So he had no idea what was happening. I'm starving to death. His prodigal behavior was not his character. His character was what we're getting ready to see, because he was raised right. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands. Now, there were two different kinds of workers during that day for the owners. There were the slaves, and then there were the hired servants. And the slaves were kind of been with them a long time, and they were kind of considered part of the family. But the hired hands would come and go. So even in his own words, all he wanted to be was a hired hand. At least I'll have food to eat. I'll have a place to stay. I'll have a little bit of money. I can go get some clothes. Because you can imagine, he didn't have anything. He'd been in the pig pen. He had fed him. He had lived there. And you can imagine you don't have any money. And so imagine his hair is long. His hair is matted. His hair is stinky from being in the pig poo. And his beard's probably long and shaggy and matted. His clothes are probably torn. We know from a later verse that he didn't have any shoes on. And I imagine in his heart that he was very ashamed. In his heart, he was very discouraged. In his heart, he was very disappointed in himself. In his heart, he was very embarrassed. But he had come to himself and realized what he had done. And said, I will go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. So then we get to verse 20. Now remember, we're supposing here, so three times a day, Dad's coming out and looking. I don't see him, but I know he's coming. And one translation says the father continued to look with stiff-necked. So that's not just a gaze. Nope, not there, not there, not there. Okay. He was looking with a stiff neck. And when we were away from the Lord, that's how he looked for us. That's how he looked for us. So he got up and went to his father. Here we go. I didn't mean to do that. While he was still a long way off. You know what? I think I see somebody. Can't be. No, Lord, it is. Because you know what? I'm still fully persuaded that that's my boy. And as we read the scripture there, it says, while he was still a long way off, and I imagine the son and all his filthiness and his rags and no shoes and the condition of his heart, I imagine he's just slowly walking home. Again, not knowing what he's going to find. Not knowing how he's going to be received. Are they even going to let him in? His father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him. Now in that day, man, if you were a man of status, you didn't run. People ran to you. You didn't run to them. But this is your son. For all you knew, he was dead. You were hanging on to the promise that I train him up in the way he should go, Lord. And he's older now. He's not going to part from it. He's going to come back. Lord, I'm fully persuaded still that what I've committed unto you against that day, you're going to bring it to pass. And sure enough, Lord, I think that's him. So his father runs to him. And he hugs him. Now, what's interesting, I'll interject here. This is one of those rabbit trails. My mom and dad are here today, and they're 82 and had a few health problems. But every time we see them, it's a hug. You know, it's a hug for Dad. Love you, Pops. And my mom, you know, hugging her. But since I was about 12 or 13 years old, as tiny a frame as what she is, man, I would hug her. And if I couldn't pop her back like a chiropractor, I didn't succeed. So I've got to squeeze her and I've got to be careful because she's frail. You don't want to break her, you know, but I got to make sure I hear her. You know, yes, all right, I did my job, you know, all's good. And then he kissed him. And one translation doesn't say he just kissed him. He kissed him all over his face. And so those of you who are regulars here, you know that Tyler and Montana's kids are Mark and Carrie's and mine and Kathy's grandkids as well. And so, well, we'll see him like I did a while ago. Man, you're just kissing them on their face. You're grabbing a little head, you know, kissing them all around. You do the same thing to yours, right? He ran to him. What did it mean when he ran to him? He cast off all dignity. He cast off all his authority. He cast off all his status. Why? Because my boy is home. My boy is home. Verse 21, I love this. I don't know how many times this younger son tried to get these words out to his father. It just says it the one time, but remember, we're in supposition mode, okay? And it says, then his son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. This thing that he's practiced saying over and over and over and over again, I no longer deserve to be called your son. And then verse 22 uses the word but. And the word but means what you just heard doesn't matter. It's what's coming after that matters. Okay? And so I think the son, as we play out 22, 23, 24, but the father said to his servants, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ringer. Back it up. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And I'm sure as he's shouting that to his servants as they're walking back up the road, and he may have his arm around him and his stinky status. He may have joined arms with him. I don't know what he was doing, how he's walking back up the road with him, but the son's trying to tell him, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. And the father is saying, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his finger and sandals on his feet. He was not hearing what the son was saying. Why? He didn't care. Why? His son is home. His son is home. The robe meant royalty. The ring meant authority, because those were signet rings. There was like a rancher would brand his cattle. That brand was probably in that ring somehow, which signified that this son belonged to that family. And the sandals on his feet meant he was no longer a servant. He was no longer hired help. He was my son. He was my son. Now, underneath all that, he was still stinky, dirty, and all that other stuff. He needed a bad haircut, you know, or a good haircut. Which would that be? I don't know. He needed a haircut. I don't get many of those, you see, so I don't know what the word would be. And then verse 23, fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting, because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And I think verse 24, I think this whole parable is talking about Jesus and Father God and lost mankind and all that. And I think verse 24 is the Father talking about Jesus. This son of mine was dead. Father God could not look upon Jesus when he was on the cross. But he's come back to life. And when Jesus came back to life, the people were rejoicing. The angels were rejoicing. Every time a lost one comes to the Lord, the angels are rejoicing again, right? So he was lost and he's found. They begin to celebrate. Verse 25. We see the great travesty. The great travesty. Now his older son was in the field. Coming in from the field, and I don't know why he was coming in from the field. We don't know what time of day it was. Was he coming in for lunch? Was he coming in for a water break? Was he coming in at the end of the day? We don't know. Was he coming in to get more help? We don't know. But it says he was coming in from the field. He approached the house and heard music and dancing. Why are we hearing music and dancing in the middle of the day? This is crazy. It's not Saturday. This is Thursday afternoon. We got the cattle to round up or whatever it is they had to do. Music and dancing going on. What's going on here? Verse 26. He called one of the servants and asked, what's going on? Here's the condition of his heart in verse 27. or it's not in verse 27, sorry. The servant replied, your brother has arrived. And your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back safe and sound. Then the older son was furious. I'll ask you a question. Have you ever been mad as a church member when somebody dirty, nasty, filthy came into the church? Paul talks about it when he says if someone comes into your church and they're dressed and they're nicely dressed, you're going to usher them to the front row. And if somebody comes in filthy, nasty, stinky, sweaty, if you let them in the back door, they're sitting on the floor back there. What is our heart towards the lost? They may not be stinky, sweaty, smelly, all that, but they may not be, or they may be that way too, you know what I mean? They may not be that way. What's our attitude to the lost? Again, I go back to what Pastor said last week, point number three. We need a great commitment to the great children. Now, I think there's many things we say in churchianity that's really not right. And one of those things is we're all God's children. We're not all God's children until we get saved. We're all God's creation, and He loves His creation. And Peter says it's not His desire that any should perish, but that all come to eternal life. But we're not all His children until we become, ask Jesus into our hearts. So the attitude of this older brother was not good. Sometimes the attitude of the church is not good. Sometimes the reason the lost won't come in is because they know how the church is. Because the church kills the church. Mark, you're sitting in my seat today. You better not be there next Sunday. Or there's going to be trouble. I'm going to tell Pastor, that's my seat. And Carrie, that's Kathy's seat. So y'all don't. I don't care that you're our daughter's parent, our daughter-in-law's parents. Y'all got to move next week. You laugh about it, but there's sillier stuff than that that has split churches wide open. I don't particularly like green carpet. But if that's the carpet in the church that I like to be at and feel that's where the Lord's led me, that's where I'm going to be, green carpet and all. The church needs a great awakening here because we are sitting in the seat of great travesty. I wasn't going to go here, but I'm going to go here. Pastor, you can ask me not to speak again, but you can't fire me, right? So here's the thing. Man, I'm going to use this word. There's a lot of stupidity going on out there right now. And I want to tell you the one I read yesterday. An archbishop of the Church of England, you read that? Said that the opening to the Lord's Prayer may be offensive. Our Father which art in heaven. Some people didn't have good relationships with their Father. All Christendom believes that God is neither male nor female. So how can God be our Father? See how stupid people are getting? Okay, let's put a pastor of 10 different denominations in a room together, and we're going to try to come up with a consensus. And those things that we're going to try to come into agreement are, what constitutes salvation? Well, we're going to say one way, but somebody in a different denomination is going to say, no, you're not saved until you're water baptized because there's scriptures about that. My response always to that is, what do you do with the thief on the cross? Okay, so salvation, we can't agree on that. Well, let's talk about baptism because you're not saved until you're baptized, some believe. And I'm not against them. We're all going to be sitting in heaven together. But I'm saying this is how far the church has gone from reality in that we can't believe on what baptism is. Is it sprinkling? Is it spraying? Is it dunking? What is it? Oh, we're using the word baptism. Let's talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, no, that was over when the original church died. That was over. Okay, and you see how these things, oh, now let's just talk about this because these are two more hot topics because it's divided the Methodist church. It's divided the Methodist church. And that talks about homosexuals being ordained in the pulpits. It talks about same-sex marriage. Guys, there's coming a day when we're going to have two girls or two guys walk in either this door or that door. How are we going to receive them? How are we going to receive them? We believe they're in sin doing that, but we have to love them. But the older brother was not doing that to the younger brother. Why? Because he was a sinner. He had been with the harlots. Then the other thing is, and boy, this one's really ridiculous, and I get it, though. Okay, I got a couple minutes. There's a dozen or so has been going to the mission about the fourth Friday of every month, and we buy the food and we serve the food, and Bev or Debbie sing, and then one of the guys will bring the message, and then we go, they'll feed some more. And that's really been a blessing to us to go to the mission and do it. They expect us now. Hey, you're the fourth Friday night people, right? Yeah. Well, we're getting chicken fried steak. Yeah. You know, they know what they're getting on that fourth Friday night of the month. Now, why did I go there? Good gracious. Anyway, I don't know why I went there. Let's go back where I don't get in trouble. The older son was furious and didn't want to enter in, but his father came out and begged him. Verse 29, he answered his father, "Look, I've served you all these years, and I never disobeyed your instruction. You've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." What's that? Jealousy, but what also is it? Legalism. Lord, I've been, Pastor, I've been here. Lord, I've been here all this time. I come every Sunday, check. I give in the tithe, check. I sing on the worship team, check. I'm a greeter, check. We go down that list. Well, why aren't you doing these things for me? You didn't give me the fatted calf. Father, you didn't say, hey, call your buds over for a Super Bowl party. We're going to kill the fatted calf, you know? And it's the answer of the Father that was awesome. Well, verse 30. Let's do that first, right? Verse 30. But when this son of yours, not my brother, but your son, raised in the same household, both of them in the church of faith. We take great offense in the church. We take many offenses in the church. And this older son, you already said that he was jealous. He's been offended that the father didn't kill the fatted calf for him. He's offended that he never got to have his buddies over for a party. In verse 31, the great reality. The father said, "Son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But you see, son, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." The church has gotten out of the habit of rejoicing over sinners coming to Christ. Not every church, not everybody. But we are commanded to go into the highways and the hedges and to compel them to come in. And I want to ask you the question. You don't have to show of hands. If you're not, either you're asleep there or you're guilty. When's the last time you went and compelled someone to come in? When's the last time I went and compelled someone to come in? See, I think there's going to be a great apple turnover in the church before the Lord comes back. I think there's going to be people that get radically saved, much as is Joel here. Nope, Joel's gone. Much as in the 70s, and you saw it in that Jesus Movement movie. And it's going to upset a lot of people. And you know what's going to happen? When that great wave of people comes in, of sinners that come in, it's going to show the condition of your heart and my heart. Because are we going to welcome them in? Or are we going to say, no, you can sit back there. Mark, you can have that seat anytime you want, brother. Carrie, I don't know, but you can have my seat anytime you want. You got to take that up with Kathy. It's not my seat. But see, it's condition of that prodigal, of the son's heart who stayed in the house. What's the condition of your heart today? What's the condition of my heart today? You're always with me. Now, this is not on the screen, but flip a few pages to the right and look at John 1:12. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." When we come to Christ, unlike what that son did not realize, we have all authority and all power that Jesus himself has. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Everything, and that Jesus told us, it says, "Greater things than these will you do." Well, I don't know about you. I haven't walked on water, and I haven't seen anybody do that that's not computer challenged or enhanced. And my shadow has not healed any sick, and I've not heard of yours doing that either. See, the church liked, and one of the things that the oldest son forgot, by the action of the younger son, the oldest son received his inheritance and still got to be on the land. And so in the last 30, 40, 50 years, but especially the last 10 or 15 years, the church has gotten really rich. I don't want to say fat and happy, but we've gotten really rich. There's many churches that are thriving. Nothing against mega churches at all. There, like I said in the beginning, there are those who are doing the things of the Lord in every church, and there are those who are not doing what they should be doing in every church, right? You're with me on that. Which dividing line are you? Don't answer that question either, because we're not doing everything we're supposed to be doing. We need to line up behind Pastor Ken and alongside Pastor Ken and say, you know what? We're going to go after these great children too. You know, I was told by someone from a school in Wichita Falls who's not part of the WFISD, their curriculum, they do not teach this gender identity mess that's going on. Okay, all that junk. Says, but for the public schools to receive federal funding, and Renee, you may know about this, being a public school, for public schools to receive federal funding, they have to teach that gender identity stuff. So if we're going to go reach the kids, we don't have pockets as deep as what the federal government does. Why? Because they're taking it out of our pocket to give to the schools to teach that stuff. And we can't say, that's not my idea, Pastor, so I'm not getting behind it. We got to get behind it. Because what do we have in Encounter, as great a church as it is? We've got a seniors club. We have got a seniors club. We got to go get the kids. We got to go get the teenagers. We got to get the young adults. Because see, like that younger son, so many of them, they graduate high school in this area. They may go to Vernon. They may go to Midwestern. But a lot of them are leaving and going off. And there's nothing wrong with that. But these kids are going off, even to Christian colleges. Even to Christian colleges, and being taught things against God and His Word. Guys, we've been sitting on our duffs long enough. We've been, we've been getting rich, fat, and happy for a long time. You know, that's not necessarily for everybody, but I'm saying spiritually speaking. We got to make a decision. Are we having this come to Jesus movement as the younger son did? And we're coming back and we're saying, Father, man, I'll do whatever you need me to do. Or are we going to stay there? And, you know, there's not a retirement age for the church. I mean, you know, I'm thinking, oh, I got about 4.5 years to go. I can hang it up, you know. Well, then what? Then what am I going to do? you know? And there's not a retirement age in the church. So what are we doing for the Lord? What are we doing for the Lord? Oh, I'm doing all these things, Ken, you talked about, and I got checked off. You want to see my list? You know, we're proud to show our list of things we've done. But what about doing the things we're not doing? You know, this mess that we're in, that our country is in, is because of the church. The church's absence. Because we could all quote 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, if they will get their hearts right and humble themselves. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for out of it flow all the issues of life. See, we've got an opinion about everything, but sometimes our opinion's not God's opinion. You know? And we want to huddle up with people who think like we do. What about huddling up with people who think like God does? You know? And I realize that bunch of people, we talked about those three groups of people who came in today. I realize right about now that some of you that came in, and whether you knew who was speaking or not, you wish you hadn't come today to hear some of this. That's okay. It's what we were supposed to talk about today. So we're going to have an altar call. And it's for two groups of people today. Because I think there are people here who are probably indeed prodigals. In that you're away from Christ today. You are away from Christ today. Whether you grew up in church or not, whether you never stepped foot in church, you're here today. And the Lord knows you, and he knows what you're going through, and he knows what you've done. And you know what? He doesn't care what you've done. He just wants you to turn your life over to him. And so we're going to have that call. Timothy, if you'll come. We're going to have that call. But then I believe there's also the call of the crowd that's in the oldest son's condition. Maybe there, and this is where the Lord really started dealing with me on this, when he gave me the word prodigal. Because you see, and I thought, I went to that retirement thing. I went there on purpose. I kind of slid it in there. Because most of us are there, we're already there, or we're getting really close. And we're going to sit back and do whatever we're going to do. You know, we'll still come to church and check those things off. Let's usher in one of the greatest revivals especially this church has ever seen, but that Wichita Falls has ever seen. And I'll tell you about, man, Steve, is close to 30 years ago now. Where was the church we came from? There was about a 3-year revival that went on 4 or 5 nights a week, very laborious. Okay. Saw lots of things happen, lots of miracles and things of that nature. Music died down. Revival was over. People went back to their way of living. See, I think the Lord wants us living in a constant sense of revival. Because the word revival in itself is not for the lost. How can you revive something if it's never been vived? And so I think the second call is for that of the oldest son's heart. Say, Ken, something you said today has struck a nerve with me. It's pricked my heart. Maybe it's the jealousy that the oldest son had. Maybe you've been offended by somebody in the church. That's why you never sit with them. You know it's time to get over that, don't you? Because what if your mansion is next to theirs in heaven? What are you going to do? See, we have such petty grievances. You know? I have James, Chuck, I have Johnny. I have no offense by you guys with heads of hair, Paul. Okay? I have no offense, Dennis. You can have all the hair you want to have. Makes no difference to me. But we have offenses that are that small. And it's time to get over them. Because until we get right with the Lord, oh, I've been in church for 60 years. I don't care how long you've been there. I have too. It doesn't care how long we've been there. It's what are we doing when we're in there? What are we doing? What are we doing? And so I just want to make that call. It's 11:25. So if you would stand with me. Actually, not with me. Stand where you are. And if either one of those two calls deal with you, I want you to come. I want you to come. One reason is because you may not have another opportunity to make it right. Diane's son, some of you got the text this week. Diane's son was going the speed limit down the highway. Hydroplane, flipped his truck a couple of times, broke his neck. What if that was the end of his life? And you know, she shared with me today, he's kind of been in and out of church, but he had surgery yesterday, or he had surgery and he was released yesterday, and he's in church this morning. You think God got his attention? What does the Lord have to do to get your attention and my attention? I don't want a wreck. I don't want a wreck. This should be attention enough. Guys, it's time for us to get busy. And to get busy, we've got to lay some stuff down that don't matter. We got one that's come. I'm going to give you your time to come. And please don't delay. We're going to pray. Come on. If the Lord sent you an email in it, what would it say? What would it say? Ken, I want more time with you. Yes, sir. Immediately. Yes, sir. What would it say? You got an email from the Lord today or a phone call from the Lord today. What would he tell you? Who do you have offense against? It may be years old. It may have just happened. Who do you have offense against today? Do you read your Bible just to read your Bible and check it off? Do you come to church just to come to church so people can see you there? When's the last time you prayed with somebody? And I got to go here. We haven't been focusing as much on it. But one of the things that dictates the condition of your heart is what you're doing with your money. And when Pastor asked me to speak, I thought, okay, I'm either going to talk about what I'm talking about, or maybe I need to talk about money. And then he preached about money right after then. So, oh, check that off the list. I don't have to talk about that this time. Maybe you're not tithing like you need to tithe, and you're complaining to God about you don't have all these blessings, you don't have money for your bills and all these other things. Most of you are tithers, and I know that. I mean, I don't know that, but I've known your lives for a long time, and I know that you are because of the things you tell me. I don't look at anybody's record. Come on, there's more. There's more. Come on. We're going till noon. I'm going to keep doing this till 12 o'clock, so you better come. I'm not going to do that. Because, see, you have to walk out today with what you've heard. And you'll have to walk out today with the Holy Spirit going, ah, man, I was prompting you to go. I've been talking to you about this for a long time. You need to get rid of this. You need to do that. Whatever it is. I don't want to just come to church, guys, and just come to church. We've been doing that forever. We need some things to start happening. We want these altars full of people who are giving their lives to Christ. Rededicating their lives again to Christ. Marriage is being put back together. And I've seen that. I picked on Mark and Carrie this morning, but I've seen what the Lord did to them. I've seen that. We were a part of that. I'm so glad. But there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people in this city that need what we get every Sunday. Every Sunday. And yet we partake of it and we get bigger and bigger and we don't give it out. Maybe that's what the Lord's dealing with you is, hey, Ken, you struck a chord with me talking about that spiritually fat, dumb, and happy thing. I'm getting bigger and bigger spiritually speaking, but I'm not giving out to anybody. I need to start opening my mouth and boldly proclaiming and asking people, hey, do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? And those kinds of things. If the prayer partners who are here would come and be with these this morning, pray with these. Guys, there's more that we need to be doing. There's more that we need to be doing. Father, Lord, I thank you for today and for your message. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is always alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you, Lord, that your word never goes flat. It's always alive. And Lord, I love my brothers and sisters here. And Lord, I pray that their heart has been encouraged today. Lord, first of all, for those who have sons and daughters who are gone and they don't know where they're at. Maybe they know where they're at, but spiritually they're not where they need to be. Lord, may they hang on to those two verses that I talked about this morning, Proverbs 22 and 6, 2 Peter 1 and 12. May they be fully persuaded, Lord, that what they have committed unto you, Lord, that you're going to see happen, that they're going to see happen. May not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but they're going to see it happen. And then, Lord, man, I pray for those that we fellowship with here every week. Lord, that something stirs in our spirit that says, Lord, I need to be doing something more. Lord, I need to be closer to you. It's not God that's moved, it's you that's moved. And see, the older son, he was checking those things off his list. But his heart was wrong. His heart was wrong. So Lord, I pray, Lord, that we take inventory of our heart this morning. And Lord, that we change the things, we repent of the things that Holy Spirit brings to us and says, son, I don't want you to do this anymore. Daughter, you need to go make reconciliation with your sister, with your mother, with your friend. Lord, man, we want this, we want to encounter, Father, to burst with new people, with new believers, with new families. Lord, we want it to burst forth with ministries, Lord, that maybe you've laid on people's heart, but they said, Lord, I don't know how that would happen, so they've not done anything about it. Lord, you've given them the funds, you've given them the talents, you've given them the idea and the dream. Father God, bring those things to reality, and sometimes they got to step out on the water. They got to step out on the water. They got to make that statement to themselves that come to Jesus. I mean, Lord, I'm going to do this. You give me the talents, you give me the abilities, you give me the resources. I'm just going to step out and do it. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for all those who have come, all those who have watched us on our stream this morning. And Lord, I love my Encounter family. We love our pastor and Jeannie and Justin and Kayla and Stacy, and pray you bring them back safe to us. But Lord, as we leave this place today, Lord, may we not be able to get rid of this story. May we not be able to get rid of this story, Lord, because something's prompting us in our heart to make that change. And Lord, may that prompting not go away until we've made that change. Father, we love you. And I thank you for it. Thank you for this word and for these people. Lord, and I pray your blessings on them, Lord, that they go, Lord, in peace and not in pieces. Lord, we just give you the praise for all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.